So we started a series last week, and I called the series Sipping Salt Water, with a bit of a strapline of how to find lasting satisfaction in a world of thirst. Because I think we're like, there's a poem by Samuel Taylor Coleridge called The Rime of the Ancient Mariner. And it's about this sailor who's coming back off a long trip, and he meets this man who's on the way to a wedding, and he tells him his story. And it's, you know, one of those people when they're telling you the story and you're just like, I've got somewhere I need to be. Will you just hurry up a little bit, please? This is going on and on and on. And he does. He goes on and on and on. But there's one line from it that I remember, which was they're drifting in the ocean. The wind has died down. They're drifting on the ocean. And the sun is beating down, and this poet is... this sailor is longing for a drink, and he says, water, water everywhere, all the boards did shrink. Water, water everywhere, nor any drop to drink. And I just, for some reason, that captured my imagination as a child, and this concept that actually there is water everywhere. There is water surrounding this boat. But if that man was to drink that water, he'd actually end up worse off than he was to begin with. That actually that salt water would be so detrimental to his soul, it would sap life from him and eventually make him sick, and eventually he would die. And I just wonder whether we live in a world that is surrounded by water, metaphorically speaking. But it's salt water. And we think, oh, I'm just going to sip of that because it looks so good and it seems so satisfying. And we long for it and we desire it, and so we sip, not realizing that we're sipping salt water. Not realizing that we're drinking of things that actually rob our soul and steal our soul of that which it's really longing for. And so we're doing a series about the state of our soul, about who we are, and about what it is that satisfies our soul and quenches the thirst that our soul is longing for. And so last week we looked at Jesus' conversation with this woman at the well in John 4, and how this woman is searching to satisfy the longing of her soul, but she's looking to the physical to satisfy the spiritual. She's looking to the outward to quench the thirst of the inward. And Jesus reveals to her and says, look, you've been running to the arms of man after man after man after man. But actually your soul is longing for living water. Your soul is longing for that which only Jesus can offer. So I ask you again this week, how's your soul? How's your soul? How's your soul? There's a little book, epistle in the New Testament called 3 John. It's a great book if you feel like you want to read a whole book of the Bible in just a few minutes. It's one chapter. So you can get a sense of achievement when you've just read that one book and gone, yes, I've read a whole book of the Bible today. And it's one chapter. And in verse 2 of 3 John, it says this, beloved, I say this to you, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. You see, we don't really understand health, I don't think. Okay, we get physical health. We go to the dentist, we go to the doctors when we're physically not feeling well. We understand that. And I think in the last 20 years or so, we've understood mental health more. And we understand the connection between physical and mental health. I think we even begin to understand a little bit of emotional health. But what about soul health? I mean, what is our soul? I'm recapping last week for those that weren't here. If you want the notes for last week, I unpacked this over like 3 hours. But what is our soul? Scripture is actually, if you try and define the soul by Scripture, I think it gets really, really confusing because it defines it as life. The word that's used throughout the New and the Old Testament in the Greek and the Hebrew, it means different things. And one minute it says life, and the next minute it says mind, and the next minute it says heart. And then if you go back into the Old Testament, it actually talks about a physical body, a dead physical body, actually. So a lot of us think the soul is the bit of us that leaves us and goes to be with Jesus forever and ever and eternity and floats around on a cloud playing a harp and looks a little bit different with wings and stuff. But that's not what Scripture says our soul is. That actually that we are made up. Our whole body is part of the soul. We are one human being, holistic being, a whole being, body and soul, all intertwined, all one. That actually the human being doesn't have a soul. The human being is a soul. Because actually if you go back to Genesis, when God created man and formed him from the dust, it says, and he breathed into his nostrils and he became a living creature. That word creature is soul. He became a living soul. So what defines our soul is the breath of God. Church, we live on borrowed breath. We are living on borrowed breath. And the only way our soul can find satisfaction is when we connect our whole self to the source, to the one who gave us that breath in the first place. And so we unpacked last week a little bit about what that means.
And so this week, I've completely changed what it was I was going to bring, because I wanted to look at the environment in which I believe God creates an environment in which our soul can flourish. And we're going to look at that later on in the series probably. But I just felt prompted, I mean, it sounds very spiritual. I sat down and was like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this. Because it just felt wrong to go down that route. And I just feel that I want to address three things. Not this morning, I'm going to address one of these three things. But actually, there's some things in this world that appear to be good and healthy, but actually it's salt water to our soul. And we need to address those things for the benefit of our own soul. And one of those things is the pace of life. I think the pace of life has a detrimental effect on our soul. I think the volume of life. The volume of life has a detrimental effect on our soul. And I think the emotions of life. And I just felt this morning that I just wanted to push into and lean into the idea of the emotions of life. The emotions of life. So if you've got a Bible, we're going to be in the Psalms. This beautiful songbook of Scripture. And I want to remind you, these are songs. These are lyrics. They're poems. They're filled with metaphor, simile, and just beautiful pictures. So I thought it'd be really good if we sang Psalm 42 together. I'm joking. We're not going to sing Psalm. I mean, you just make up your own melody, but that's fine. I mean, some of you will probably know songs that fit with these lyrics. But these beautiful songs of worship, remember that. These are songs of worship. Let me read it to you. It says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you downcast on my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and from Hermon and from Mount Mizar, however you pronounce that. One of those words. Deep calls to deep as the roar of your waterfalls. All the breakers and the waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast on my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me, hoping God? For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that your word is so refreshing to my soul that we can read a song of worship like that and know that you want us to be real with you. So we come before you, and I'm sure in a room of this size, there are some that feel like they're on top of the mountain, and there are others in this room who feel like this elements of this psalm describe them in perfect detail. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do what only you can do, that my words alone cannot do, but meet each person right where we're at. As our hearts are open to you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have you ever been on a roller coaster? Roller coasters. Any fans of roller coasters in the room? Oh, we got some fans of roller coasters. Good. I hate roller coasters. Can't stand them. I just think the concept of going on something that makes you feel like you're about to die is not something that brings me pleasure. And so I was a teenager, and a group of my friends, we all went to the fair. And it wasn't really a roller coaster. It was one of those, I looked up online what they're called, and it said a chair-a-plane, but I'm not sure that's actually what it's called. But it's like a wooden chair, essentially, that's just got a rusty piece of chain attached to it and another little rusty chain that goes across you. And then they turn it on, and you just start to go around and around and around. You know what I mean? You know the kind of ride I mean? And it just gets faster and faster, and you kind of get to the point where centrifugal force is the only thing keeping you alive as it spins around and around and around and around. Well, we were on one of these. And it was about just a group of friends, and we all went down, and we got on one of these, and some of my friends were behind me, and there was one particular friend in front of me, and it was a friend that I'd had a bit of a falling out with. I know it's hard to believe that I would fall out with anybody over anything, but that person and I, we'd had a bit of a falling out. I can't remember what it was about, but we weren't really talking to each other. And all I remember is we were on this ride, And it began to pick up speed. And I'm looking, thinking, there's no way this is, if this goes, we're dead. It's like there's rust in parts that shouldn't be rusty, and there's rot in the seat, and I just can't believe that we're on this thing. And it starts to pick up speed, and we're just going round and round and round, and I'm at this position, kind of going round. And I hear the person in front of me that I've had a falling out with just scream, "John!" I'm like, "Yes!" They're like, "I'm sorry!" I'm like, "I'm sorry too!" They're like, "If we die, I just need you to know we're still friends." And I'm like, "Yeah, it's all right, mate. I'm always going to be your friend." Because we knew that I've gone dizzy. Wow. Because it was like the emotions were so real, and we thought, we're going to die. There's no way we're going to survive this, and we need to get right with each other before we meet our maker. And it was like, there's no way we're going to get off this. How real do those emotions feel? Have you ever been in one of those moments where your emotions feel so real? And it usually always leads you to a place where it's negative, where it's like, it's going to make you feel like life is against you, and you're never going to come out of this, and everything's going to fall in on you, and life is never going to be the same again. I wonder if you ever experience that kind of life. I want to preach to you this morning around the title, A Rollercoaster Soul. A Rollercoaster Soul. Because studies say that there are 27 different types of emotions. Some studies say 27, other studies say 32. I'm going to bank on probably the 32, because the 27 doesn't even have anger as an emotion. So I'm saying there's going to be 32 different human emotions. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I can experience 32 emotions all in one day. Maybe I'm on my own with that, but I just feel like some days are like, way, whoa, wah, ah, that's kind of the soundtrack of my day. That's what it feels like. Psalm 42. Psalm 42 starts off with this beautiful picture of what we think is somebody so spiritual. Starts off with, "As the deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." And I'm reading that and going, wow, what a beautiful picture. This guy sounds like he's got his life sorted. Like life is connected with God, that spiritually he has got something sorted. He knows that his soul needs God like nothing else. I'm like, wow, what a beautiful psalm. And then the songwriter carries on and he says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." And I'm like, it's good, he's got it sorted. In a series called Sipping Salt Water, where I'm saying what truly satisfies, and that the answer to every week is going to be Jesus satisfies the thirst of our soul, just in case you're wondering. I'm reading that and I'm thinking, he knows this, he's got it sorted. But then he says, "When shall I come and appear before God?" And suddenly you see a little crack. Suddenly you go, hang on a second, this psalm writer, this songwriter, this lyricist has been saying how amazing God is, that my soul longs for God. I know God is the one that I long for, I thirst for. But God, when can I come before you? Suddenly, the lyric seems to suggest that there's a gap, there's a void, there's distance. There's doubting. When can I come and appear before you, God? Where are you, God? And then the crack seems to turn into a crevice, as verse 3. "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God?" And then from verse 2 really through to verse 5, beginning of, we just see like just emotions up and down, round and round. And then huge questions throughout the whole of this psalm. When shall I come? Where is your God? Why am I so down? Have you ever asked God those questions? Huge questions. Where? Why? How? It's not fair. Those kind of questions. And we always ask them when our soul is downcast. We always ask massive life questions when life's at its toughest. God, why? I don't know about you, but I find it so refreshing that scripture, that a psalm like this reveals the roller coaster of emotions of the human soul. Because God doesn't say through this song, "You might be feeling a little bit over emotional, soul, but just ignore it. Just push it to the side." That's not what the lyrics say, who I believe God is the ultimate author of all of this. And he's not saying, "I'm going to inspire you as you write this song, you beautiful songwriter. I'm going to inspire you to say, yeah, just ignore your emotions. They're not real." Instead, the psalm says, "I'm going to bring my emotions to you." And instead, we see a God who allows humanity to bring his emotions towards him, every single part. And that's a song of worship. It's a song of worship. directed towards God. How many of our songs that we sing on a Sunday reflect that kind of emotion? God, I'm feeling rubbish. It's not like it's not top of the Christian hit parade, is it? Oh, how old do I sound then? Hit parade. We don't sing those songs, but you know, 70% of the Psalms are what we would call Psalms of lament, Psalms of grief, Psalms of turmoil, Psalms of pain. Do we ever cry out to God with a song of pain, where our emotions are real before our God? Church, our soul needs to be real with God. Can I tell you, sipping the salt water of pretense is not what our soul needs. Pretending that we have life altogether. Do you know, I think social media, one of the reasons I've come away from social media, and this is my choice, I'm not saying anyone else should do this, but I'm on Instagram and I'm just flicking through and I'm like, my life looks nothing like this. I mean, I can make my life look like this. I can take a photo of my kids. In fact, a friend of mine did this on his post and it was so refreshing because he said, this is my Instagram post. And the kids were just in the bath having a fantastic time. And it was just like, ah, life's perfect. And then he said, this was 30 seconds before. And one's got the other one's head under the water, kicking them like that. And that was the reality of life. But we present this life to the world that says, I've got it all together. My life's perfect. The sky is blue. Sun is out. Everything's happy. Because that's what we think we need to project to people. We try to live up to this social media presentation that represents happy families, smiling 24/7. But it is a posture and a position that our soul cannot sustain. And later, sooner or later, it dries up. And our soul longs for something authentic because it cannot deliver. It's not satisfying our soul and it's not giving us that genuine connection with God, warts and all. I want to encourage you, if you only feel that you can come to God when life is great and everything's happy, can I encourage you, come to God when it feels utterly rubbish? Let him be the one that you run to when life feels, oh, how downcast is my soul. Because he wants you to draw near to him. He wants you to encounter him. Psalm 42, it shows us that even those that appear to have their life together aren't beyond needing help. You look at verse 4, I think it is. I think it's verse 4. It says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in possession to the house of God with glad shouts and a song of praise and a multitude keeping festival. This guy was a worship leader. This guy says, what I used to do was I used to lead the procession. People would follow me into the house of God, into the temple. And during festival, I'd lead the people in worship. This guy's had platform and popularity. But it didn't feed his soul. Because there's a deep, deep desire inside of each of one of us, and no matter how many friends or followers you have, no matter how many people that you can meet the problems of, no matter how many people you think you can solve their problems, you know what? You're not so beyond needing help yourself. No matter whether you are a business leader or a church leader or leading a family or seeking to lead yourself, you have not got it all together that you are not in need of help once in a while yourself. Can I say this psalm spoke deep into my heart a few years ago? Because I was that person that led the multitudes into... I mean, I didn't say it like that. It wasn't like, I'm leading the throng into the throne room of God. No, I used to strum my guitar and we'd sing songs, and like I did this morning. And I was an employed worship leader to lead our church in that place of worship. And I found myself week after week feeling more and more like a fraud. Because I would be leading the people in worship and I'd be saying, God, you're so good. God, you're so close. Your presence is always for us. You are faithful. You will never leave us. And in my heart, I'm like, God, I can't even hear you. God, you seem so far away. God, I'm worshiping you. And it's just like nothing's making sense. Nothing is hitting home. There's no connection. And I began to feel so isolated as I began in my darkest times to cry out, why God? Where God? What God? And that's why I started crying out. And this psalm described where I was and the stage that I felt. And verse 6, it says, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and Mount Mizar. In other words, there was a time when I was close to you, Jerusalem, the temple, that place that represented the presence of God where his glory dwelled. But he's saying, I was once there, but now I'm right out on the outskirts. I'm on the top of a mountain on my own in a foreign land. I don't feel anywhere near you. And that seemed to sum up where I felt. Is it all right that I'm being honest with you? Is that okay? I mean, as a pastor, you probably think I'm super spiritual and every moment of my life feels close to God. But there's some moments in my day where I feel like that. Where I'm like, God, I feel like I don't even know where I am, let alone where you are. I feel like I'm in a foreign land, lost. And every day it started feeling like God was further and further away. And every day it felt like I was meant to be ruling and reigning, seated in heavenly places with Christ, but it just felt like I was like, what is this about? And my soul was downcast, and I was desperate. And it's not helpful when you share that with someone and they say, maybe it's sin. Thanks, needed to hear that, woohoo! That's really helpful, thanks, bless you in Jesus' name. Now it is sin. You know, it's just not helpful, is it? I mean, it might be right, but it's not helpful. Church, can I just take a deviation? Can we be a church that doesn't just say what's right, but we say what's helpful? Oh, what it would be like if the church could adopt that posture. But you know what? Maybe for sometimes in our life it is sin. Maybe it is. So maybe we just need to come back to God and say, I'm sorry. And then other people say, oh, it's disobedience, John. That's why you're feeling what you're feeling. And maybe sometimes it is. And maybe sometimes we just need to go back to that time, that last time we heard God speak, and we need to do what he asked us to do, or not do what he asked us to not do. But I wonder if sometimes it's our soul. I wonder if sometimes it's all that we are. Our soul surprises us with the heights and the depths it can go to. But can I tell you, it doesn't surprise God. There are not moments in your day when one minute you were feeling great and the next minute you were feeling rock bottom and God's going, whoa, wasn't expecting that. I've not seen that in one of them before. I mean, angels gather around, watch this. I've not seen this before. This is going to be exciting because I don't know what's going to happen. God is not doing that. It does not surprise him. He has made us complex and he's made us beautiful. I'm reading these psalms. And this psalm particularly helped me when I was struggling as a worship leader all those years ago. And it seemed to describe where I was at, how my soul felt within me. And it was during this season that I read verse 5. And I read verse 5, and I'm like, all of this is describing who I am. And I got to verse 5, and I noticed, actually, this is like a modern pop song. Because you've got the verses 1 to 4, and then verse 5 is like the chorus. And then you've got verses 6 to 10 as another verse. And then verse 11 is the same as verse 5, and it's the chorus. And I'm like, wow. I was writing songs at the time, and I was like, this is like just a modern song like I would write. And I started looking at the chorus. The chorus in verse 5 and verse 11 that says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And there were three things that I was going through that season. There were three things from those verses, or that verse, that I spoke into my soul, because I felt God say, there's something in here that will help you. That no matter what season you go through, no matter what your soul is experiencing, there's some stuff here that I want to speak into you. So I'm just going to share those things with you that I learned during that season of my life. Is that okay? I'm going to anyway. It's a monologue. You just sit there and I'm going to do it. So if you say no, that's fine. I'm still going to do it. But the first one is this. Question what you're feeling. Question what you are feeling. So much of today's truth is based on feelings. We used to say, I think, therefore I am. Was that Descartes? Those that are Descartes. But now we say, I feel, therefore I am. This is what I'm feeling. This is what I need to be. And we orientate our life around what we're feeling. And we determine our life and our trajectory and everything based on how we feel. But our feelings have become truth. And sometimes when we live like that, I would say often, all the time, when we live like that, if we live by our emotions that shift up and down, guess what? We're standing on a foundation that goes up and down and we never know where we are. Now, I believe God created our emotions. He created our feelings. They are fundamental to who we are. But the Bible makes it really, really clear. Our emotions and our heart and our soul and all that is within us cannot be trusted. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Oh, my heart just says do this. So I'm just going to do that. Really? Really? That's what you're going to do? But we know that our soul is in need of a doctor, and it's beyond understanding. I love it that Paul, even, he speaks into this in Romans. Romans 7, I think it is. Did I put that on the screen? Yeah, Romans 7. Got it in the Message version. He says, what I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another. So, like, I feel like I'm going to do this, but then actually I don't do that, and I feel like, well, actually, that's probably really good that I do that, but I'm just going to go over here because this feels great. Doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. Yeah. Must be because I feel it's truth, it must be therefore truth. But Paul says what's reality for us all is that sometimes actually we feel like we want to do something really bad. But we go over and do something which is really good. But then the other side is sometimes we know we should be doing something really, really good, but we go over and do something really, really bad. Our feelings can lead us astray. Our feelings can betray us. Sometimes I read God's word and it tells me that he is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, forever faithful, always present. And yet my emotions say, yeah, God's gone. God doesn't care about you. No way God's interested in what you're doing. And then I start to think that that's what God is like because my feelings begin to trump the truth of the word of God. Oh, how our heart and our emotions are truly sick and desperately in need of a doctor. Because they shift around within us and they change. And therefore the foundation that we stand on is never stable. So number one I would tell you is question your emotions. Do you ever question that which you are feeling? And then the second thing. It says, why are you downcast on my soul and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. Why is it we put our hope in our emotions? Why is it we put our hope in people? Why is it we put our hope in possessions? Surely it's because we can see them and feel them. Surely it's because they're physical. And can I tell you, it's a lot easier to put your hope in something that is physically, tangibly there in front of you than it is an invisible God. I mean, are we all on agreement with that? I mean, some of you are super spiritual, and I appreciate that, but I'm not. So I find it a lot easier to kind of go, oh, there's something physical. That's going to satisfy me more than an invisible God. And I cling to it and I hold to it. But let's be honest. They never satisfy. It's like drinking salt water. The people around us cannot give us the unconditional love that our soul craves. Our jobs cannot give us the satisfaction we long for. Our lifestyle does not give us the status that we truly desire. We end up putting our hope in people and things that will ultimately fail. But here, the writer says, put your hope in God. So we're prone to put our hope in things that fail us, but I think there's another side to it. I think we quite like it when people put their hope in us. Yeah, I'm going to be your savior, don't worry, I'll solve all your problems, I'll get everything sorted. I mean, listen to the language of Christians. We even say, I led that person to the Lord. Really? You led them to the Lord. So it was all because of you. So God was there, clearly. He was the one that's like, yeah, I did it all. I did it, and now I'm gonna ask you to go and lead them to the Lord. It's like, let's just clear something right up. You did not lead them to the Lord. You were just part of the process that God was already working in their life. And it happens that God said, do you know what? I'm going to use that person right there because that is perfect. And now they're going to draw together, and I'm going to lead that person to myself. But we like to be the ones that think, yeah, you can put your hope in me. I won't fail you. Can I just tell you right now, if you belong to this church, and you would consider me as your pastor, then can I tell you, I will let you down. I will fail you because I'm not perfect. And there will be moments when I don't answer that. I'm not saying that anyone's complaining or anything. I'm just saying it now. People read into it and they go, oh, someone said that John's let them down. No, it's not that at all. I love pastoring this church. I do. You are a pleasure to be the pastor of. But you need to know there are moments when I will let you down, when I won't answer that phone call. When I can't be there when you need me to be there. And I ask you, don't put your hope in me. Don't put your hope in me. Put your hope in God. So what is hope? What is hope? Great question. I always do this when I'm reading scripture. I'm like, put your hope in God. What is my hope? Because we would say, oh, I hope Dad will be home before I go to bed. In other words, I'm not sure if he will be, but I desire that Dad will be home before I go to bed. Or we say, on a journey, I hope we'll get there on time and we'll get there safely. In other words, we can't be sure that we're going to get there on time and safely, but it's our desire that we will. So often in humanity, when we express hope, we're expressing uncertainty. We're saying, I'm not sure, but I really hope that it is going to happen. Can I tell you, biblical hope does not mean that. Biblical hope does not have any area of uncertainty within it. When we express hope, we are not expressing uncertainty. Biblical hope desires something good for the future. And not only that, it expects something good for the future. In fact, it has confidence that something good will happen and come of it. How? Because our hope is in God. And when you hope in God, God always acts in complete consistency with the content of his character. So who he is what he does. So God is good, therefore how he acts is good. So when we place our hope in God, we can have a certainty. You're God, I'm not. You're sovereign, I'm not. You know what love is, I don't. You are faithful, never changing. That is who you are. So no matter what is going on around us, we can have a hope because we place our hope in God. This was the issue for the Jesus followers in the book of Hebrews. They were struggling because they were like, Jesus, we got told this life that when we come to you, it's all going to be rosy and everything's going to be perfect and we're not going to have any problems, but we seem to be facing persecution and it's getting really, really tough and we feel like we want to give up. And the writer to the Hebrews urges them to keep on. And in Hebrews 6, verse 10, he says, for God is not unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you do. As we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So in other words, the writer is saying, look, we are seeing the good works you're doing for those around you. And it is phenomenal. You are putting so much effort and so much hope and so much faith into serving the people around you and showing the love of God. Will you put the same earnestness that you put in that into the hope for which the future looks like? How about we use that energy and that same energy and you put it into hope and you give a full assurance of hope? Do you notice the link as well? It says the full assurance of hope so that you may not be sluggish. You should be able to say, through faith. See, hope and faith are interconnected. That's why we can have full assurance of hope, because we have full assurance of faith. That we have, faith is like, I picture it like this umbrella that covers our past, our present, and our future. That's faith. And if you look into the book of Hebrews, it covers that trajectory. And Hebrews 11 verse 1 gives this fantastic definition of faith. And it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Do you see the connection there again? Faith, hope. See, I think hope is faith in the future tense. Because they are interlocked. We can have full assurance of hope because we've got full assurance of faith. We know God. We know who he is. This is God. This will be my God. No matter what I go through, who he is right now, who he has been, that's who he will be. I've got faith in him so I can have a full assurance of hope. And so faith is like this umbrella that covers our past, present, and future. But hope is the future part, that we can look forward. Circumstances might be saying that God cannot be trusted, that God has left you, God doesn't love you. That might be what you're feeling. Your soul is downcast, leaving you. You feel like nothing's ever going to change. But we have hope and faith. Faith in a God who has saved us in spite of ourselves, so we can have a full assurance of hope that he will rescue us in spite of ourselves. Isn't that good news? A couple more of you. See, biblical hope is not just wishful thinking. Biblical hope is essential to our faith. It's part of our faith. It says that's who my God is and that's who he always will be. Do you see the future hope in the Psalm 42? He says, why are you downcast on my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. There's a future hope there. He says, my emotions feel like I'm never going to get through this fog. These emotions that I'm going through, my soul as it feels right now is so downcast. There's no way I'm ever going to get through this, but I know and I have hope that yet again, at some point again in the future, I will praise him. So the psalmist questions their feelings, puts their hope in God. And like any good sermon, there's 3 points, and the third point is this. God is my God. I love it. I shall yet again praise him, my Savior and my God. Not a Savior and a God. Not the Savior and the God, but my Savior. My God. The songwriter understands that God is personal. He's not distant. He is ever present, even when we can't see him beyond our own problems. See, this is how I read the Bible. I read it and I'm like, but how did this songwriter get to such a personal relationship with the Creator? That he's so down. But as he sings a song of worship, there's a clue there, isn't there? When we feel so down, are we willing to draw close in worship and just sing and declare who he is? But he's so downcast, he's so full of depression. I mean, he sounds like an artist, doesn't he? Let's be honest, us creatives, we tend to be a little bit melancholy. But he sings, my Savior and my God. You know, all I need to be is in some bad traffic and I feel like God's not mine anymore. God, where have you gone? I was meant to be there 20 minutes ago. You've deserted me. I mean, you're judging me, that's fine, but that's the reality of my life sometimes. It's where I find myself. But what we need to understand here, and what we lose in the language, and other translations say it differently, and I think say it better, that actually this phrase, my Savior and my God, it carries with it this concept of the face of God. But actually, a better translation would be, I shall yet praise my God for the help of his countenance. Nice, long, rich word there, but it means for his face. I'm going to praise you, God, for your face. Seems really strange, doesn't it? I'm going to praise you, God, because of your face. But it's the same word that we read in Numbers 6. In verse 24, it says, the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face towards you and give you peace. Sometimes, right, I'm ashamed to say, but sometimes technology grabs my attention. I could be sat there on my phone. And Bella's like, Dad! And I still haven't heard her. It's just, I'm lost in technology. And so what she does is she comes up to me and she climbs on top of me and she grabs my face and just pulls it, and she's like this. So I'm looking her square in the face. Not because she wants me to speak to her, but because she wants to speak to me. And she wants to know, I haven't just got his ears, I've got his face. Because with his face comes his full attention. With his face, I know that he's not just listening, he is listening. That the face of my dad is before me. That's the picture of this psalm. That's the picture of what this is for my salvation and my God. That God is engaged, he is interested, he is listening, not just with his ears, but with his face. See, God is not just the creator of the universe, he is your God, your salvation, your hope available to you. His attention and his care are towards you. His face is towards you. And how can we be sure of that? Because of Jesus. It's like when I grew up in Sunday school. John, what's the answer? I was never listening. John, what's the answer? Jesus. Well done. Gold star and a sticker. Answer's always Jesus. Jesus, who lived that sinless life but died that sinner's death. We've been singing about it this morning. Taking on our wrong, our error that keeps us from God. See, there's a moment as Jesus is hanging on that cross. It speaks about it in Matthew 27. It's about the ninth hour, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," the Aramaic form for "This is my God." For this, my God, why have you forsaken me? So Jesus is on the cross, and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he's quoting another psalm. He's quoting Psalm 22, and he's singing a song of worship, of desperation, of lament. That in that moment, what's happening is something that is transformational for the story of humanity. Something that has never happened before and will never need to happen again. But it's the point at which all of our sin throughout history converged in one moment. And the Holy God said, there's something that needs to happen here for me to deal with all of this sin, with all of this error. And the Son, the second person of the Trinity, is going to take it all upon himself. And the Father in that moment looks away. His face is not towards the Son because of what I've done, because of what you've done. The Father's face turns away so that I can forever know the Father's face is towards me. That Jesus went through that moment of separation, of desperation, of separation, so I could forever know my Savior and my God. Your face is before me. Your face is care. Your face is your presence. Your face is your love. And Jesus cries out this psalm, Psalm 22. And he's quoting all of it just by quoting that one line. And if you read that psalm, it was written 1,000 years before Jesus. But there are moments in it that are so obvious of what Jesus has been through. Describes it in intimate detail. And then if you flick to the end of that psalm, 4 words that it ends with. For he has, 5 words. For he has done it. And Jesus says, God, I'm experiencing complete separation. Complete separation. So for everybody who accepts what I've done, you will never know the separation that I've been through for your sake. You will always know the face of the Father towards you. No longer do I need to strive for his attention, his affection, his affirmation. We have it. The minute we accept Jesus through faith and we put our hope in him, putting our hope in God, his face is towards us. He is continually watching, caring, and concerned with our life. How satisfying is that to the downcast soul? God, I feel like you're so distant, but I know you went through it so I don't ever have to go through it. It's about the cross, that moment of victory over sin, so we can share in that victory and we can know forever that the Lord will bless us and keep us. The Lord will make his face shine upon us and be gracious to us. He will lift up his face towards us and will give us peace. It was his punishment that brought us peace. Peace from the longing of our soul to connect with the Creator.